Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 7.
Amen.
Just a little bit. Got a hair trigger this morning. Second Chronicles chapter 7, we'll read verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you, Lord God, for the anchor that it is for our soul. We thank you that it is for the light for our path. We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that it brings, the correction that it brings. Lord, do and accomplish your will and your people here this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. I remember the first time that I can remember it making an impact on me and really grabbing my attention was back during the 80s when there was a lot of hope politically, as the religious right was gaining strength in our nation, and there was a tremendous groundswell of excitement for the things that God was doing and a concentration on bringing our nation back to health once again. And there was a lot of excitement in the air at the time. And this scripture verse was all over the place. It was on posters. It was on radio stations. You would hear a lot of this passage of Scripture. And once again, it grabbed my attention and it really brought hope to me as I began to think about what God was saying. And I've heard it most election years ever since then. I don't know if any of y'all have in regards to our election and God's people coming together. And I've always looked at it as a challenge offered by God that if my people will do these things, then I will bless and heal their land and so on and so forth. And I saw it as something that God had thrown out there as a bone for us to grab a hold of, and that we might get hope and we might concentrate our efforts and our focus and everything. And that's how I saw it ever since I first heard it. But it wasn't until this past year that we were going through the reading through the Bible in the year and we came across this section of 2 Chronicles. I came to 2 Chronicles. Actually, it was chapter 6 that I heard. And I heard something in there that I thought, wait a minute. I'm picking up something here that I never got before. It never dawned on me like this before. The light came on, revelation came, and all of a sudden I got excited and it drew me into the Word and to begin to study this thing out. So for several months now I've been meditating on this and God just gave me the release to bring it forth as a message to you here recently. So I want to begin to look at the build-up to God saying this and what the background is. And I want to bring you into the same revelation that He gave me. And I hope that it blesses your heart the way it has mine. First of all, if we look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "And Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly." We're going to build up to this verse in chapter 7. We're going to go and hit the highlights from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 7 and see what the background was. But we want to see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, if we look in verse 13, you'll see this was God speaking to Solomon in response to a prayer that Solomon had made. So this wasn't God of his own volition throwing us a bone, say, hey guys, consider this. God was saying this in response to something that Solomon had asked God. The title of my message to you this morning is Dare to Ask. Dare to Ask. But first of all, before we get to Solomon's prayer, we see that Solomon was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord his God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Now, as I read this, I'm seeing that God magnified Solomon exceedingly. We're always thinking about how we ought to magnify God, and we ought to. That ought to be the cry of our heart. But I'm seeing all through the Scripture that when we magnify Him, when we make Him bigger, He makes us bigger. He enlarges us. We become more important. We become more in focus. And that's what God did with Solomon. And there's a point I want to make here. As Solomon did, we should always have a heart to be right before God and to always be growing in the Lord. The first point I want to make in this is preparation. Before we get to what we see God's response was, we need to look at He's responding to Solomon, and He's responding to Solomon who had prepared himself. God will always respond favorably to those who prepare themselves. Preparation is the first thing. Always have a heart to be right before God and to always be growing in the Lord. You know, it's more important to be right before God than it is to have any other victory. We can claim victory if we have a great bank account. But if we got that bank account by doing things by unsavory and dishonest means, it's no victory at all. We can have relationships, but if we have relationships because we are doing the wrong thing, you know, it's no victory at all. It's always right to be right before God. It should always be our focus that no matter if it makes us go down in the sight of the world and in their eyes, if it makes us even lose money, if it makes us whatever, initially, to be right before God should be the thing that matters most. To humble ourselves before people sometimes and to be looked upon as very small. But if we're right before God, then that matters. It's the most important thing. And a lot of people won't do what's right before God because they're concerned about how they look before people. And brothers and sisters, you'll find that you're not in a good place to receive things from God when you don't put Him first. And to always be growing in the Lord. Remember that God told Solomon, I'll grant you anything you want. And what did Solomon say that he wanted? Wisdom in order to rule God's people in God's way. Solomon wanted to know what God's way was because he knew that God's way always worked. And Solomon said, God, I just want to know what you know. I want to know the things I need to know in order to be effective in my life for these people and for my family and for myself. Brothers and sisters, we need to have a heart that says, I want to know what God wants me to know. I want to increase. I remember, I told this story before, but I remember when we first got married, Susan and I both had an issue with not really being able to handle money correctly, and there was a lot of things that we didn't know. I was a dumb kid when we got married. She was more mature than me, and yet she still wasn't that far ahead of me when it comes to the area of money. So we began to read books on it. I remember one book, I can't tell you what was in it, but I remember I read it cover to cover, and it was called Your Money Matters. There was a lot of things I didn't know how to be successful in the kingdom of God. And yet I wasn't a reader. Before I was saved, I don't remember ever reading a book. And all the books I was supposed to read for school, I just got the Cliff Notes and read the Cliff Notes. And some of that, I didn't read the Cliff Notes. I asked a girl at school to tell me what the Cliff Notes said. I had a hard time reading. I didn't want to read. When I got saved, I found that I began to read. I started reading the Word of God. That was the most important thing. Then there were Christian books. I did read a few Western novels right before I got saved. And I found I was interested enough in those to read those, but it was about five or six of those. And that was the only books I'd ever read in my whole life. Apart from Winnie the Pooh. Oh, by the way, did you know Winnie the Pooh and John the Baptist had something in common? They both got the same middle name. I'll let you think on that one. Anyway, so I started to read. And I started to read stories about Christians who did things. Brother Andrew, I read about the Dutch lady, Corrie Ten Boom. I never knew these things happened. I read a book about a Russian guy, Forgive Me, Natasha, who was a part of the Russian military and secret service, and he got saved. And exciting books. Then I started reading books on how to do this and how to win that and how to. And then I started listening to sermons on cassette. I just couldn't get enough. I wanted to grow in the things of God. If you're ever going to be successful in God, you've got to have more than what you have right now. I've got to have more than what I have right now. After all these years, after all the study, after everything I've heard, I want more. There's times when I say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. You ever been there? You don't know what to do. You don't know how to handle it. You don't know which way is up. Well, how do you find out? You immerse yourself in God's Word. You immerse yourself in things concerning God's Word. You immerse yourself in prayer, in the things of the Spirit. You have a heart to grow. It amazes me the number of times that I suggested to somebody, why don't you read this or why don't you look at that? Now, none of us have time to read and listen to everything, every suggestion that comes. But I'm talking about someone who's in authority in your life says, this will do you good. This will help. I really believe. Brothers and sisters, if you turn that down, you're turning down and you're shutting off an avenue that God wants to get something into you. Let's don't ever have the heart to do that. If somebody, be hungry for these things. Okay, 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 1. And Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom. Always have a heart to be active in his kingdom and in his church. Solomon had a heart to be active. Now, Solomon saw his own kingdom. He saw the kingdom that he was to be king of. And yet Solomon, with all that responsibility, had a heart for something that didn't have Solomon's name on it. It had God's name on it. Sometimes we only get involved in those things that have our name attached to it. And even in ministry, you'll find sometimes nobody ever likes anybody else's preaching except as much as they like their own. Nobody ever gets as interested in a program that's going unless they're involved in it. Brothers and sisters, we've got to stop the self-promotion and begin to promoting the things of God, regardless of whether we're in charge of it or not. I wish Eric was here. He'd say amen.
Amen.
Eric, I miss you, brother. Come back. All is forgiven. Solomon was determined to build a house for the name of the Lord. For the name of the Lord. Do something for God that has His name on it, whether your name is ever mentioned or not. I would love to see a revival take place. I would love to see the church of God come together. I would love to see the Cleburne be an example to the rest of the world of what can happen when the church comes together, throws all the other things away. And I don't care if anybody ever says Steve Howell had his hand associated with that. He had a part to play in that. I don't care if anybody ever knows my name if it happens. I want God to be glorified. Where is your heart? Where are your thoughts? Is everything about you wrapped up in what you can do? Is it about your business? Is it about you making money? Is it about you having babies? Is it about you having possessions? If it's about you, and that's what motivates you, and that's what drives you, and that tops everything, your focus is off. Where's your heart for the things of God? Where's your sacrifice for the things of God? Where's your investment in the house of God? Where's your investment towards this body? Chapter 3, verse 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord. Remember, first of all, he had a heart. He wanted to do it. He became determined and he began to think about it and plan for it. But now he began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place that David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. The next point, don't just be a dreamer, be a doer. Work towards your dreams. If your dreams are from God, if your dreams about the things of God are from God, don't just dream about it. Start working towards it. Put energy towards it. Train towards it. Put effort in it. You know, it's not your dreams that's going to matter. It's what you've done towards those dreams that matter. Second Chronicles chapter 4. This whole chapter is about continuing the work of building and furnishing the temple. Remember in chapter 3, he began the work. He wasn't just a dreamer, he was a doer. He began, he started. This chapter and chapter 4 is about continuing the work of building and furnishing the temple. Be determined. Most work, especially work for God, is long, drawn out, investment heavy, costly, full of setbacks and opportunities to quit. If you're going to be involved in the work of God, let me tell you something. It is not, I start today, I conquer tomorrow, game over. It is, I start planting seeds, I continue to plant seeds, I continue to water, I continue to weed, I continue to protect, I continue to work, I continue, I continue, I continue. It's continuing. It's continuing in hard times. It's continuing in good times. It's continuing when you feel like it. It's continuing when you don't. It's putting effort and effort and effort. Why? Because there is a dream that God has given you, and you're working towards it, and it ain't over until the fat lady sings. I don't know where that's in Scripture, but I'm sure it's in there somewhere. It's not over till it's over. It's not over till it's done. It's not over till God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Continue. There are many opportunities to quit. I heard a man say this one time, and I know it to be true in my own life, and I know it to be true of everybody I know, and it's such a true statement. If there's quit in you, the devil will keep pushing you till he finds it. If there's quit in you, one of the most powerful things you can own and possess as a character quality is, "I will not quit under pressure." Now, I'll quit when God tells me to quit. But I don't want to quit just because the going gets hard. I don't want to quit because money's getting low. I want to quit because people aren't showing up. I don't want to quit because it's difficult. And where is my ego scratched in this? I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm not quitting because I'm not getting anything out of it. I'm going to quit when I win. Or when God says, "It's enough." And that's a difficult one to trust, because is it really God saying it's enough? Or is it me saying it's enough? So you need a lot of counsel on that. Anybody who quits on their own and by themselves, I guarantee you, is quitting early and before God has released them. If you can at least get counsel from other people who agree with you and say, "Yes, it's right to quit." Most people quit because "I've had enough. The struggle is too much. It's too costly. It hurts too much. It's too painful." Yes, it is. This thing took Jesus, this kingdom of God thing that we're a part of, took Jesus to a cross where He died. It's still going to require the death of all of us, of our flesh and of ourself. But He rose again, and He's living in resurrection power. And brothers and sisters, so are we. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. "Thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in all the things that David his father had dedicated, the silver and the gold and all the instruments, and he put the treasures of the house of God. He put among the treasures of the house of God. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. The work of the Lord, Solomon saw it until it was finished. If it was worth starting, it's worth finishing." Can everybody say that together? If it's worth starting, it's worth finishing. The junkyard, any junkyard, is full of unfinished things. How many artists have paintings not finished? Composers have works not finished. Authors have works not finished. Carpenters have objects not finished. You and I have things not finished. Well, if God says that's not worth your time, don't work any more on it, then don't finish it. Put it in the junkyard with all the other unfinished things. But if God puts you on a task and He never said quit, then continue until it is finished. It's worth finishing. Don't just finish. Finish strong. Don't just cross the... You know, when you see a winner at a marathon cross the finish line, he looks like he could run another marathon. He is buoyant by the emotion that comes with finishing. He sees his accomplishment, and he is strengthened by that, and he finishes strong. How does a loser finish? He ran the same race, but he either falls down before it gets to the finish line, or just gets to the finish line and falls down and collapses in a heap. There, he lost his emotion a long time ago and is just running on something else. Brothers and sisters, when you have a desire to finish strong, you have energy that's there, that's unexplainable. But when you cross that finish line, you look to everybody else like, he's ready to go again. He's ready to go again. She's ready to win another one. I can't believe she just finished a marathon. Look at her. She's running around the stadium, hands raised, just running around lap after lap, enjoying the applause. Is he really that much stronger than the other one? No, it's the one he's finishing spirit, soul, and body rather than just body. It's getting quiet here in this Presbyterian church. Skip down to verse 6, chapter 5. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him before the ark sacrificed sheep and oxen, which cannot be told nor numbered for multitude. It is not hard to give of your substance and to give extravagantly when your heart is right. They gave that they couldn't even be numbered. And it's not hard to do so. It's not hard to give of your substance. I don't care how much you have or how little you have. It is not hard to give of your substance. It's not hard to let it go. It is not a difficult thing or a painful thing when your heart is right before God. Skip down to verse 12 of chapter 5. Also the Levites were, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and with their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests, sounding the trumpets. It came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one. Were as what? To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. It is not hard to be one with others and to seek to please Him above all else when your heart is right. It's not that really difficult for family to love one another and be family. If being family pleases God and is something that we care enough about that it's meaningful to us, it's not hard. It's never hard to do something that you really want to do. My dad used to say, when we'd go on vacation, we went all the way down the Gulf of Mexico, and they'd go fishing out on a boat, and they'd catch a boatload of fish. And there's no joke. I mean, it wasn't a boatload, but they would catch a wash tub full of fish every time they went out. And I like catching fish, but I don't like getting up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And as much as I like getting fish, laying in bed at 5 o'clock in the morning was more important to me. So a lot of times I wouldn't go fishing with them. You do what you want to do. You do what means more to you. And sleeping in meant more to me than catching fish. If it really meant enough to us, we could lay down petty things and love one another and be as one, so that the glory of the Lord would be so thick in here that we couldn't stand. But as long as it means more to us is carry on with our petty little things that keep us apart, then that's what we're going to have. We'll hold on to the things we want. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, I beseech you by the mercies of God. Let go of stuff that doesn't matter. Grab hold of God. Make being unified as one together important to you as it is to God. The second thing that Solomon had, first was preparation. The second thing he had was initiation. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning verse 19. Have respect, therefore, to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication. He's asking the Lord before he begins to pray, Lord, I'm going to pray to you right now. I'm going to pour my heart out to you right now. Lord, will you please listen to me? Listen to me, Lord. I got something to say to you. Solomon wasn't waiting for God to initiate the relationship. Solomon reached out to God and said, God, I want to talk to you. It's right to wait and listen for the Lord. It's right to listen to His voice and to try to hear His voice. But if there's something on your heart, bring it to the Lord. Share it with Him. Initiate the contact. Initiate the relationship. Initiate the intimacy. Just a little hint to the wives. Wives, it's not beyond you to initiate intimacy with your husbands. It's great when you respond to his initiation. But don't always wait for that. We don't always wait for God to initiate things with us. Initiate. Be responsible for being a part of the relationship. Bring your love, bring your affection, bring your emotion, bring your passion into the relationship. Don't always have to have it coaxed out. You know, I heard a statement a while back, and it stuck with me ever since, and it just is like a cowboy truth that has just resonated so much within me. And the statement was, you can't push a rope. A rope has to be pulled. And I can reach out to you only so much before it doesn't go any farther. Because I cannot push a rope all the way to you. You've got to come get the other end and pull it towards you. Husbands and wives, you've got to pull love out of one another. In your relationship with God, you got to pull from God. He can't cram everything down your throat. You got to want it. You got to desire it. You got to pull it. And you can't have a relationship with those who are supposed to be authority in your life, who are trying to pour into you, trying to give you the things that God knows would make you a better person, and not reach out and grab it and pull it towards you. Those of you who are ignoring wisdom trying to be given to you and not pulling it towards you, you're doing that to your own detriment. If you're not pulling love towards you that's reaching out towards you, you're doing it to your own detriment. If you're not pulling wisdom towards you, you're doing it to your own detriment. Solomon initiated this conversation. Second Chronicles chapter 6, verse 20. That thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place whereof thou hast said that thou wouldest put thy name there, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place. Hearken, therefore, unto the supplication of thy servant. Lord, listen to me, hear me, I pray. And of thy people Israel, not just me, Lord, your people, listen to your people when they cry to you, which they shall make towards this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. We're going to hear a lot of repetition in this. In the midst of it, let me break out a few things. There, in this, where he's initiating this response, this relationship with the Lord, initiating this prayer, this communion with the Lord, there is a recognition that God's dwelling place is heaven. He is not us. He's not one of us. He is high above us. He lives in a different place. He doesn't have our limitations. He doesn't have our weakness. He doesn't have our lack of perspective. He can see the end from the beginning. How can we question His guidance when He has the plan, when He has the map, and when He has the view? We've got to realize that He is, His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. If we ask Him for input, don't argue with Him when He gives it. Somebody's standing on a hill and they're looking over the hill and you're on this side of it. What's on the other side? A bunch of Indians coming towards us. I don't believe you. Why? Because you don't want to believe it? Doesn't fit within your thought of how your day ought to go? God has a better perspective than us. He can see everything. We have to honor the fact that He's in heaven. He's higher than us. His ways are higher than mine. Much, much higher than mine. I need to realize that and bow down to that and yield to that. Amen?
Amen.
Then chapter 6, verse 22, if a man sin against his neighbor, and if an oath be laid upon him to make him swear, and the oath come before thine altar in his house, and in this house. And in verse 23 it says, then hear from heaven. But if a man sin against his neighbor, there is a recognition that we may do wrong, that we may stray, that we may have bad attitudes, etc., that sin lieth at the door. There is a recognition that not only is he in a better place and he can see all things, but we are weak people. We are fundamentally flawed in our flesh and in our old nature. And that we may do something wrong. We don't want to, but we may. We have to admit we are capable of doing and saying and acting the wrong way. Verse 23, then hear from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. There is a recognition that judgment is sure. The righteous will be justified and the wicked will be punished. Understanding that God is holy and just is fundamental. It's another thing we have to recognize when we go to God and pray to God for things. Lord, I may be wrong, and if I am, I need your forgiveness. I need you to show me where I'm wrong, and I need you to fix me. Because I know, Lord, that if I am wrong and I stay wrong, then I could be judged as wrong and therefore be corrected or punished or disciplined. And you're totally right to do so. You are holy. You are just. And if you judge me, or if you judge one of my friends, or if you judge somebody else in the congregation, and they come under judgment for something, it's right that it happens because you are just. Amen? And if thy people be put to the worst before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and they shall return and confess thy name, and pray and make supplication before thee in this house. In verse 25, it goes on to say, then hear from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people. But it says, the point I want to make is there is a recognition that true repentance is necessary. Okay, we got to recognize that we may be wrong. If we are wrong, judgment is sure. But there's a recognition that repentance is necessary in order to get out from under the judgment. In order to receive forgiveness and mercy from God, we must have true and complete repentance. Repentance is realizing that we have done wrong by wronging God. We're wrong because it's wrong before God and we have wronged God. It is turning from sin and selfishness and turning to God is true repentance. Not my will, but thine be done. In 2 Chronicles 6:25, then hear from the heavens and forgive the sin of thy people Israel, and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest to them and to their fathers. There is also a recognition that God's mercy provides restoration as well as forgiveness. Do you know God's heart is not to judge you and to condemn you and to punish you? That does happen and will happen, but it's only to get you back to the place where He can bless you. God's heart is to bless. God's heart is to give. And God's heart is to restore the things that are taken away when you do return back to Him. That's God's heart. Anybody who says God's a mean God and all this kind of stuff doesn't understand His heart, doesn't understand one thing about Him. And anybody who's in leadership and authority in the church who has to, with broken heart, bring discipline to somebody who deserves the discipline, does so in order not that they may be forever in pain, but they may repent and come back and be in right fellowship with God and the rest of the body. Now, I know that there are others who don't have the right heart and who have a different look on it, but if you feel like you're in that kind of place, you need to leave. If you feel like you're in the kind of place that the leaders have a heart to just take people and rub it in their face and make them miserable and don't cry over the things that happen to those people and their sin and their rebellion. If you don't think that's going on, and if you don't think the leaders love the ones they have to discipline, then get out quick, because it's a dangerous place to be in. But I can assure you that the heart of God beats within the eldership of this congregation. And there's nothing done out of meanness or spite or anything. There's nothing done without the shedding of tears. There's nothing done without a heart that breaks and without prayer that continually goes forth until one comes back. And you either trust that or you don't. You either give it to God and go along with it, or like I say, run like crazy. Because there are places to run from. I don't believe this is one. But there are places you need to run from because the heart's not right. But God's mercy provides restoration. As well as forgiveness once true repentance has taken place. 2 Chronicles 6:26, when the heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray towards this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear from heaven. Again, this is Solomon praying this whole time. Lord, when we do this and when we go wrong and when we repent, receive us back. Lord, hear me when I pray. Lord, will you do this for us? Will you be kind to us? Will you be merciful unto us, Lord? We're not always going to get it right. When we get it right, Lord God, I know you're going to punish us. I know you're going to correct us. We deserve it. But Lord, when we repent, will you receive us back? Will you restore us? Will you cause it to rain again? Will you cause the crops to grow again? Will you cause it to be a blessed place to live again? Then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and thy people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto the people for an inheritance. If there be a dearth in the land, if there be pestilence, if there be a blasting or a mildew, locust or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities of their land, whatsoever sore or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or what supplication soever shall be made of any man or of all thy people Israel, when every one shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread forth his hands in this house. Then hear thou from heaven, thy dwelling place, and forgive and render unto every man according to all his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou only knowest the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear thee to walk in thy ways so long as they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Moreover, concerning the stranger, which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray in this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do accordingly unto all the stranger calleth to thee for. Lord, I don't want you to just bless me and my family. I don't want you to just bless our church body. I don't want you just to bless the church that is in this area that we're not fellowshipping with yet. Lord, if an ungodly person comes in here and he cries out unto you, and he realizes that you're Lord of all, Lord, I pray for you. Bless him, Lord God, so he and his family and everybody he's in relationship with will know that there is a God in heaven that hears. If thy people go to war against the enemies by way that thou shalt not send, that thou shalt send them, and they pray unto thee toward the city, and thou shalt which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou from the heavens in their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Lord, if we're doing the right thing, if we're doing what you told us to do, if we're putting our energy and effort into accomplishing the things that you told us to accomplish, Lord, and we need strength, then hear our cry, hear our prayer. Continue to strengthen us. Continue to cause us to have victory. It's not just praying for forgiveness. It's praying for direction. It's praying for strength. It's praying for guidance. Lord, as we come before you for any need that we have, will you hear our prayer? And will you answer on our behalf? If they sin against thee, for there is no man which sinneth not, and thou be angry with them and deliver them over before their enemies, and they carry them away captives into a far off land, yet if they bethink themselves in the land whither they are carried captive, and turn and pray unto thee in the land of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have done amiss, and have dealt wickedly. Lord, if any of us have gotten off target, if we were doing what you told us to do, and yet in the midst of that, we got off astray and we sinned, and then we got carried captive by our enemy. Lord, in the period of captivity, while we're in their land, just completely in subjection to our enemy, if we just call out to you and say, Lord, we know we sin, would you hear our prayer? Would you turn our captivity? This is interesting. Never is judgment questioned. It's not evaluated for its fairness. There's no protest or appeal to a higher court. There is no groundswell of populist support coming together to defeat the unjust judge and to annul his unjust judgment. No, the only cry is one of we are guilty. We have sinned. We have done amiss. We have done wickedly. Brothers and sisters, if you want the mercy of God, stop questioning His judgment. Just say, Lord, You're right. I'm sin. I'm wrong. I couldn't be more wrong. My wrong is wickedness. But Lord, I admit it to You. You are right to judge me. You are right to have my enemies take me captive. But Lord, I throw myself upon Your mercy. Lord, if Your people do that, would You take them back? Lord, if I do that, would You take me back? If I'm wrong, Lord God, would You take me back? Would You heal our people? Would You heal this church? Would You heal our land? If they turn to Thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, whether they have carried them captives and pray toward their land, which Thou gavest unto their fathers, and toward the city which Thou hast chosen, and toward the house which I have built for Thy name, then hear Thou from heavens, even from Thy dwelling place, their prayers and their supplications, and maintain their cause, and forgive Thy people which have sinned against Thee. Now, my God, let, I beseech Thee, Thine eyes be open, and let Thine ears be attent unto the prayers that is made in this place. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into Thy resting place, Thou and the ark of Thy strength. Let Thy priest, O God, be clothed with salvation, and let Thy saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, turn not away Thy face from Thine anointed. Remember the mercies of David, Thy servant. That was the prayer of Solomon. Asking God, initiating the relationship, initiating the conversation. The next thing we see on Solomon's behalf, first of all, there was preparation. Next, there was initiation. And then next, then there's celebration. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Next, I want you to see, just as Solomon did, we not only need to be prepared, not only do we need to initiate, but we need to celebrate. Celebrate His presence. Now, Solomon prayed, and at this point, there was not an answer to his prayer where the Lord said, Yes, I will do that. So he had not received a direct answer to his prayer, but the presence of the Lord appeared. We should celebrate His presence. People of God, listen to this. If the manifested presence of God is among us, can the answer to our prayer be that far away? Some people, you know how you heard a saying, you'd complain if you got hung with a new rope. I think I would too. But the point is, some people complain about everything. God shows up, and He shows up with all His glory, and I'm sure that some are saying, okay, thanks for the fireworks, but what about my answer to my prayer? Yeah, thanks for the word of prophecy coming through Sister So-and-so over there. Nothing to do with my issue. Nothing to do with what I prayed about. God, how does that fix my money problem? God, how does that fix my wife? How does that fix my sick child? You show up over there and you know, the glory filled the building. I still got a fat goose egg in my bank account. Brothers and sisters, we ought not take that tack. If the manifested presence is there in the room, can your answer be that far away? The God who brings the answer is close. We should celebrate His presence. We should celebrate the answers that other people get. Like one guy said, well, he got his answer. Mine's probably next. Mine's that much closer. If I was number four on the list, guess what? I'm up to number three. We ought to find some way of celebrating the fact that God is God and He is going to answer our prayer. We just need to have these other things right first. We have to have our hearts and our lives prepared. We have to initiate the relationship. And now let's celebrate the things that we can celebrate. When we come in on a Sunday morning, there's lots of things that aren't right in our life still that from last week. We're bringing in the same issues that we brought in last week. No answer to prayer yet. Let's celebrate when God shows up and Sister So-and-so. I used to be in a church when I was a kid, and it wasn't a Pentecostal church, but they had a Pentecostal experience somewhere along the way. And one of the old sisters, Sister Enzi, used to sit there, and I mean, she was on up there, Vera. She was. Y'all be sitting together. And Sister Enzi, every now and then, she'd get excited, and she'd yip. And that's all that would happen. You know, she didn't know what to do. She was so full of the Holy Ghost, a yip would come out. And then she'd go back to just sitting there again. Remember, she didn't have a lot of teaching about the Holy Ghost. But she was full of the Holy Ghost, regardless. Sister Enzi got happy. There were things in her life, I'm sure, that she wished she felt a little better. I think she probably wished her husband was still alive, or her children were doing better, or her eyesight was stronger. But she felt the Lord. And yep! Brothers and sisters, let's celebrate when God's here. And if He's here, can the answer to our prayer be that far away? If we'll just acknowledge Him and thank Him and celebrate His presence, His goodness, His faithfulness. Praise Him at all times. We're almost finished. Then what happens when we concentrate on our part, which is preparation, initiation, and celebration? Then God responds with validation. God's response comes next. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 12. And the Lord answered to Solomon by night and said unto him. This is after everybody else had gone home. This is after the Sunday morning meeting. This is after the fact we, you know, that would have been a good time for God to come up and answer Solomon and say, Solomon, I heard your prayer. He didn't even do it then. He continued to wait a little bit longer, but He came through. He's not on our timetable. He's not on our schedule. But it matters to Him. I used to think, God, you do it when you want to. And you'll make me squirm the whole time. And you enjoy seeing me squirm. You know, that was my carnal mind letting God know what I thought about Him waiting. I don't enjoy watching you squirm. But I do want to build your faith. I don't want you to see me as a genie in a bottle. One rub, two rubs, three rubs, whatever it takes. I did it in two rubs last time. Lord, why is it three rubs this time? No, I am God. I see, I know. And if it's your faith that needs to be built in the midst of the waiting time, then that is what is going to be good for you. I can celebrate in that. I've learned over the years, and it didn't come easy, but I've learned over the years that I cannot shake my fist at God and make Him feel guilty enough to move on my behalf. my condemnation to God on His tardiness hasn't accomplished one thing in me, but my patiently waiting and trusting and being right before Him and having a heart that says, Lord, I love You. I don't care if I go down. I don't care if I starve to death. My dying breath will be, praise You, Jesus, because I have a home with You. And everything's going to be all right. I can trust Him. And in the midst of everything, my faith is being built. And I don't get to a place where I have no problems. I have a place where there are bigger problems. I'm believing Him for more money. I'm believing Him for salvation in more people's lives. I'm believing Him for things to happen when more people get right with God and stop all the nonsense. Brothers and sisters, we'll live by our faith until Jesus comes back and faith becomes sight. Might as well get used to it. Live in faith and believe that He is going to answer. The Lord finally came to Solomon. And the Lord appeared unto Solomon by night and said, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Then comes verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know what He's saying? He took the long way around of saying, yes, I will. Because He just repeated what Solomon had asked Him. Will You do it? And instead of just saying, yes, I will, He went ahead and said what He would do. I will do everything You ask for me to do. I will hear Your prayer if they would repent and turn from their wicked ways. If my people, which are called by my name, it's not what's going on in the White House that matters, it's what's going on in my house that matters. And next step up, remember reigning in realms, it's what's going on in God's house that matters, long before we get to the White House. Brothers and sisters, God is saying, if my people, which are called by my name, that's my people, that's who, that's me, that's you, that's people in this room, it's people out there who are called by His name, He will hear our prayer. If they'll humble themselves and pray, talk to me, initiate, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Yes, I will. You know what He's saying? Yes, I will too. To a prayer that Solomon dared to pray. He said, yes, I will, to something Solomon dared to ask Him. Now, he didn't dare to ask Him something amiss, something that he could consume upon his own lust. He didn't dare to ask Him, Lord, would You bless me above everybody else? And would You, you know, make me rich? And would You make me famous? And he just said, Lord, can we maintain a relationship? And if I mess up, can that not be the end of our relationship if I'll just get my head straight and come back and repent? Can You do that for the rest of Your people, Lord? Can You continue to be our God, even though sometimes we don't do things that look like we're Your people? Lord, I know Your heart and I know Your character, and that's why I dare to ask. And I do. And the Lord responded, yes, I will. We're going to close. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 8 says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is His delight. The Lord delights in your prayer. The Lord delights in your asking. The Lord delights when you dare to say, Lord, would You? Would You have mercy on me? Lord, I've done things wrong. I've spent my money wrong. I've been irresponsible with it. I've misused credit cards. I've not been faithful in going to work sometimes. And sometimes I've done this and sometimes I've that. But Lord, if I repent and if I get that right before You, would You be merciful unto me? And would You restore me? Would You make me prosper for Your glory? Lord, I haven't treated my wife the way I should have. I've been irritable at times and I haven't thought about her. But Lord, if I get that right, and if I humble myself before You, and if I seek Your grace in order to be able to be a better husband, Lord, would You make our marriage right? Dare to ask. He delights in your prayer. Psalm 50, verse 15. And call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Psalm 91, 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Isaiah 65, 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, not just when you're in trouble, not just when things are bad and you've sinned and you need forgiveness or you need help, your enemies are attacking on all sides, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Dare to ask. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, I thank You for this word. I thank You for the revelation. I thank You, Lord, for burning that indelibly into my spirit, that You like it when we initiate things with You, Lord. You delight in answering in the affirmative. You delight in blessing us. You delight in seeing our faith grow. You delight, Lord God, in showing us things which we don't already know and which we have yet to grow into. You delight in taking us from one degree of glory to the next. I pray that for myself, for my wife, for my family, for this church body, and for Your church body across this earth, that we might learn what it is to come before You in prayer, that it's not an exercise in futility, but Lord, You do hear and You do answer. In Jesus' name, amen.